Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Going it alone is a bad idea. If you go it alone, you will not survive, period. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it. I mean, if you're going to say about like going it alone completely, it means you can't go to the grocery store because you can't rely on a cashier to check you out. You can't eat somebody else's food. You didn't grow that food. You didn't raise that beef or those chickens. If you go it alone, if you truly go it alone, like go off the grid, it means you can't even use somebody else's electronics. You can't use somebody else's electricity. You got to harvest your own. Go it alone. Just go, you know, what was the show that was on a while ago? Man versus Wild, right? They just drop a guy out of a helicopter and figure it out. But even then, they gave him like a shoelace and a pocket knife. Now, if we're going to go it alone, we are not going to survive. We need other people. Now, there are some times when we should stand apart. There are some times when we should go against the flow, and we should kind of be out there by ourselves, especially in matters of religion, especially in matters where the world will tell you to follow the lies rather than the truth. However, in those times, we are not actually alone. In those times, Jesus is with us. But unlike ourselves, Jesus actually does go it alone. That's what we see is at stake in the Transfiguration. Jesus knows that he has to do it all. Our sermon for this morning focuses on that gospel text we heard just a few moments ago, but I will read it again, especially these words. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the top of the mountain, Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. And then upon God's declaration that he is the Son, right? Jesus is the Son. These Old Testament figures, they literally just poof, they vanish before their eyes. What gives? Why is this happening? What is God trying to tell us? What are we supposed to take away from this? Not to mention that change in Jesus' appearance, which if you look at the different transfiguration accounts, the disciples who are there, they don't even know how to explain what happened, right? In Luke, we get like his clothes became dazzling white. You know, in Matthew, we get like his clothes are whiter than anyone else could bleach them. You know, and another one we get that he was metamorphosized like a butterfly that goes into a cocoon, right? He has this change of appearance completely. This is the Old Testament quite clearly being swallowed up into the person of Jesus. It is God's revelation to Peter and James and John. In fact, it's God's revelation to you. That Jesus truly is God's Son, or the Messiah, or the Christ, or the Holy One, or whatever other high holy name you want to give him. He is the one the world needs. Because look at the world. It's not a pretty place. The world needs a Savior. But let's look at each of these characters, right? First, we have these figures of Moses and Elijah. Well, we remember Elijah from the Old Testament, right? Elijah was the one who led the people of Israel during a very difficult time. They had King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and these evil rulers decided to teach all of their subjects that it was okay to worship whatever god they wanted, but especially the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Go ahead, do it, it's cool. As long as it makes you feel good. Elijah, as God's prophet, spoke God's word. And so at every chance he got, he tore down this idea that it was okay to worship false gods. In fact, even so far as he goes up on Mount Carmel to have this competition with the prophets of Baal and himself as the prophet of God, and when the prophets of Baal all fail, as they all lose this competition, he goes ahead and he kills them all. Because there can only be one word that stands. It's the word of God. Not to mention that, but then, you know, he has to run for his life. You know, he can only eat the stuff that whatever birds God sends him with, like, food in their mouths. And you know, one time he wakes up and they're just kind of like food laying by the rock he was using as a pillow. Like, he had a really hard life. And in fact, it was so hard that God asked again and again, God, just kill me. Just take my life. Just end it all. I don't want to do this any longer. And looking at some of the stuff in the world, we can kind of resonate with that, right? But God chose to spare him from death. No, Elijah, you don't get to die. Here's a chariot of fire. Climb into this chariot. It's going to take you to heaven. And he never did get to experience death. But Elijah becomes this great figure for the prophecy of God, the way in which God's word needs to go out over the people in times of persecution, in times of hardship. And God calls his people back to that word. Then there's Moses, right? Moses, he leads God's people out of slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, right? And then he climbs Mount Sinai and he receives the law directly from the Lord. And then, you know, as they make it to the promised land and the people are too afraid to enter it, he wanders around with this fearful people for 40 years in the wilderness. For 40 years, guiding them all the way back to the promised land again, the second time. He would speak with God in the tent of meeting, which made all the people terrified, right? We saw Jesus' glory, right, being dazzling white and shining with this glory. And Moses, he would actually go into the tent of meeting, be in the presence of this very same glory. And when he came out, his face was like radiating, like a reflection of what he had just received in the tent. And the people were like, Moses, put a veil over your face. Because we don't even want to see the reflection of God's glory. That's how sinful of a people we are. So what does it mean, right? I mean, all right, here we go. I don't want to disqualify anybody else. There are so many prominent characters in the Old Testament, and they're all very important. But honestly, it doesn't really get any better than Moses and Elijah. They're a symbol of God's law and God's word being spoken directly to his people, and they're a symbol of how God speaks to his people and guides them through persecution, and they become this perfect summary of both the law and the prophets. And they're embodied in these two people, and they're talking to Jesus about his departure, about the work that he still has to accomplish. And if that's not enough for the disciples, if that's not enough for a testimony, right? These men, they're leaving, and what comes down instead but a cloud? If there's anything more terrifying or more special, I guess, than seeing Moses and Elijah, it's seeing a cloud descend onto the mountain. Because the disciples, they knew the scriptures very well. They knew last time a cloud would have been seen on a mountain. It was Mount Sinai. Like, these pictures would have been coming into their minds of like thunder and fire and God being like, hey, by the way, if you touch the mountain, you're going to die because you're not holy enough to be up here. Like, that's what's at stake. And so it's no wonder that they're terrified, right? Because this cloud that had, you know, led the people of Israel, in fact, even coming between the attacking Egyptian army and the Israelite people to keep them safe, right? This barrier that was built, and then it goes and it descends onto Mount Sinai, and there's the fire and stuff, and then all of a sudden it goes into the tent of meeting, right? It would descend on the tent of meeting and meet with Moses. And that's when the people of Israel were terrified of the reflection in Moses' face. And so this cloud is coming down on the mountain. Of course the disciples are afraid. But what does God say? This is my chosen one. Listen to him. And in a word, it all disappears. Moses and the law disappears. Elijah and the prophets disappear. The cloud that was this physical manifestation of God's interaction with his people, it disappears. No more would Israel know God the way they had known him in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we know God differently. We know God by His Son, by Jesus, His chosen one. This is the reason for the display. This is the reason for Jesus to shine like a light bulb on top of that mountain, is to show us what He has come to do. He's come to accomplish the saving work that God had been guiding through creation since Adam and Eve, since they were forced out of the garden. He comes to accomplish the salvation of the whole world. You see, as Jesus and His disciples, as they descend that mountain, as I told the children this morning, they're traveling to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus will climb another mountain. One more mountain. Only on this mountain, He will not be shining with God's glory. He will be shedding the blood of God's humility. The humility that God has in coming to serve His people. I mean, we'd rather have a Jesus who shines with glory, right? We'd rather see that kind of glory. But instead, to see the blood pouring from our Lord's wounds, to see Him condemned and forsaken by God in our place, to see Him shed His blood and die for you, that's truly where Jesus is found alone. He's forsaken by His friends. He's forsaken by God. He's forsaken by His government. He's forsaken by everybody. The only Son from the Father, truly left alone on the cross. But that's the point. That's why He came. That's what Christmas was leading up to. That's what His baptism was leading up to. That's what the miracles were leading up to. And that's certainly what the transfiguration is leading up to as well. But it's not just the crucifixion. You see, we know that what happens only a few days later is that truly Jesus shows Himself as the fulfillment of law and prophecy as He presents Himself again to Peter and James and John, maybe not shining with the metamorphosis light bulb of Transfiguration Mountain, but He comes to them shining with the glory of a resurrected body. Death cannot hold Christ. Sickness cannot hold Christ. Fear cannot hold Christ. Jesus rises because He knows He needs to declare your forgiveness. So what does it mean for you? In moving forward in life, there are certain things that are going to happen, right? I mean, we all have Russia falling through our news feeds this week, right? There's wars. There are rumors of wars, there is disease, there is sickness, there is death. There are so many things that we must contend with in this life. Whether it's the persecution that Elijah endured or the people who just seem to grumble against God as Moses had to lead them. What do we do? We look to our Savior. My friends, that's the only place to look. Because truth be told, all of you will one day get sick and die. Or maybe one day some of us will have to endure war. I don't know what the future holds, neither do you. But instead of trying to sit on some sort of vacation mountain, some sort of world of prosperity where we can just pretend like nothing bad will ever happen in our lives, we follow Jesus, not only through the season of Lent, but through all of the hardships of our life, to His cross, where He sheds His blood for all of the problems of the world, for all of the sin that exists. But more importantly, we follow Him to His resurrection, where on the last day, you and I, we will both open our eyes and we will see our Savior face to face, just like Moses did. Because He truly is the Word of God. Because He truly is the firstborn of those who have been raised from the dead. But until that day, come to church. Be with us through the season of Lent. Hear the word of the Lord in your ears. Remember your baptism. Receive the supper on your lips, because these are the things that are going to sustain you when things truly get hard in life. The mountain doesn't last forever. it breaks way for the cross. But in the cross of Jesus, we have hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.